All right, I want to continue with the Will of God series tonight. And I was just thinking about this during the week. I could actually spend the rest of my ministry life teaching on this because the whole Word of God is the will of God. So I reckon I could just, everything I teach, I could just make it part of the Will of God series. So you can just imagine it, can't you? You know, 20 years' time, let's go to the Word of God. And tonight is part 5,358 of the Will of God series. I'm on my 50th book. I'm going to start my book on the Will of God in the next couple of weeks. While I'm a single man. So this series is how I can know the will of God, and it's all on tape and CD. If you want to get a hold of it, we're going to put it out as a box set when this actual series is finished. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the fallacies concerning God's will. Just to recap those for you, these are things that have been taught by very well-meaning people over the years about the will of God, but they're theologically, biblically wrong. Okay, and that's what we've got to understand here. And some of God's people have been bound up by wrong teaching on the will of God. And this series, really, I'm kind of smashing through some of that. And as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, some of it's repetition, but sometimes we need to hear the same thing over and over and over again. It's like a spiritual jackhammer because we have a mindset and some people's minds are set in concrete. And so you need to get the Word of God over and over again and until the thing's finally broken away. Because what happens otherwise is that you slip. You know, you sit and you hear a message like that, this, and you go, yes, that's good, and I can see where it is in the Word of God, and it makes perfect sense to me. But then when you go out of here and you go into a situation, you will fall back under your old thinking if you haven't had your mind renewed to the Word of God. And so that's why we're spending a bit of time going through some of this stuff. So fallacy number one teaches that God's will is restrictive, that it's narrow, like a dot, and you've got to find the dot. The truth is that God gives us guidelines and guideposts for life, but with them comes an enormous amount of freedom. Fallacy two, God's will is always directional. The revealed will of God in the Bible has a lot to do with our attitudes and our actions, not just our direction. Fallacy three, God's will always feels good. The truth is that although God's will is always for our and others' ultimate good, that does not exclude us from seasons of difficulty and trying times. Just because you're going through a tough time right now in your life does not mean that you're out of God's will. You might be smack bang in the middle of it, just like Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just like Paul and Silas were after they were beaten and put in stocks in the Philippian jail. Right there in the middle of God's will. And then you can be in God's will in the middle, in a difficult time when you rejoice in Him. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks continually. Fallacy four, God's will always feels bad. There are some Christians who think that God's will is always going to be something they don't want to do. And I talked about, you know, how we say, you know, oh, I don't want to go and do something, and then people will go, "Woo, that's what God will make you do." And so many people have told me that they've had that happen to them. Like God's sitting in heaven looking at us and waiting for us to say something that we don't want to do just so He can go, "Woo, good, that's what I'm going to make you do now because you don't want to do that." The will of God is not like that. God's nature, that theology, so-called, that false teaching, cuts right across everything the Bible reveals about God, that He is good, that He is very good. The truth is that because God is good, His will for our lives is ultimately good for us and for others. Romans 12, verse 2, talks about the will of God. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's exactly what I said a moment ago about cutting across all of that that mindset, the concrete that sets your mind in a particular direction. Be renewed in your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And then it defines the will of God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And please, they are not the three wills of God. There's some teaching that's been going around for a while that God has three wills. One of His wills is His good will. One of His wills is His pleasing will. And one of His wills is His perfect will. Rubbish. Those three words describe the will of God for your life in total. Okay? God's will for your life is good and pleasing and perfect. Isn't that awesome? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus in the in John 4 in Samaria, talking to the woman at the well. And he'd sent the disciples off to the town to get food. Meanwhile, he's chatting with this lady about spiritual things. And she takes off to the town to tell the people of the town that she thinks she's found the Messiah. Meanwhile, the disciples return from the town and they find Jesus and they offer him food. And he refuses it. He says these very interesting words in John 4:34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What a fascinating statement that is. God's will is to do, my food is to do God's will, to do God's work. What Jesus is saying here is, what sustains me, what energizes me, is to do the will of God, is to do the work of God. That's how you find God's will for your life. What sustains you? What energizes you? What empowers you? It will be in line with your gifts and abilities. You ask yourself those questions. What am I good at? What am I gifted at? What do I enjoy doing? And you will come up with the same answer to all of those things. Then all you need to do is to find an expression for what you love, for what you're good at, for what energizes you. And that is God's will for your life. So good. And so God's will is what you love doing. God's will is what you're good at. God's will is what you're gifted in. And then fallacy 5, God's will is exclusive. That is, if I don't do it, it won't get done. And that's wrong. The truth is that God is sovereign and his will be done no matter what, whether I do it or not. The choice is, will I be the one whom God uses to do his will? We looked at the story of Esther 4 verse 14. Where Mordecai says to Esther, "If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." It's the same as Jesus in Matthew 16:27. "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Okay? On the day of judgment, as a child of God, you will be rewarded for what you did, not for what you didn't do. And if God's told you to do something and you haven't done it, then he'll raise up someone else to do it, but you'll suffer a lack of reward for that. Your salvation is not in question here, but the reward or lack of reward is. Matthew chapter 25, just want to touch on this a little bit more before we move on into some new territory. Matthew chapter 25 talks about the rewards for the will of God. We know it as the parable of the talents. It starts in verse 14. Jesus says, "Again, it will be like," and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here. In fact, if you just go back to verse 1 of chapter 25, and it says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like." Okay, and so he's at the time he's talking about is the time of the second coming. And so at that time, at the time of the second coming, the kingdom of heaven will be like, and Jesus then goes into a number of parables that tell us what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like when Jesus comes back to the earth. And so in verse 14, again, "It," the kingdom of heaven, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Each according to his ability." Now, a talent is worth over $1,000 US. And so we're looking probably at around 1,600 Australian dollars if we were to bring that. Talent was one of their sources of money. It was a coin that was their legal tender back in Bible days. And so we're looking at a significant amount of money here, 5 talents, you know, $7,000, $8,000, $9,000, and so on and so forth. And I want you to notice that these three people were given abilities, if you like, and it's interesting that it would use the word talent, even though it's a coin. It can also refer to the abilities or the gifts that God gives to you. And so when you give your life to Jesus, God places gifts in your life and abilities in your life, and then he expects you to use them. I want you to notice there that he gave these talents to each according to his ability. God will bless you and anoint you and gift you according to your natural ability to handle the gifts that he places in your life, each according to his ability. And so he didn't give five talents to the one talent guy. He didn't give two talents to the five talent guy. He rewarded them or gifted them accordingly. And then he went on a journey. And this is the gap here between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. The man who had received the five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five more. So also the one with the two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. This is the second coming of Christ now. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Verse 22, the man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained you two more. His master replied, same words to the guy that had two, who now had four, as the guy who had five and now had ten. Look at that. Isn't that interesting? Same words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. I want you to notice that he used two words with each person. The first two guys had good and faithful, the words used to them. The slacker who took the one talent and buried it had the opposite of good and faithful said to him. The opposite of good, wicked. The opposite of faithful, lazy. Wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And then he says here, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away. And so the question I want to ask you tonight is this: what are your talents? What are your gifts and abilities? And how are you employing them for the furtherance of the kingdom of heaven? That's a question that you need to ponder on and come up with a good answer to. In the remaining moments, I want to get into some new ground tonight. We might just go 5 or 10 minutes over just so that we can get into all of this tonight. I was asked a question out of a lot of this teaching, and the question I've put in your notes for you: where does the freedom we have fit in with reliance on God and his plan for our lives? Okay, and so the question that came from this person was like, okay, I understand what you're saying, Pastor Rob, and I see it in the Word of God, and I know that I'm free, but how do I exercise my freedom and be reliant on God at the same time for him to reveal his will and purpose to my life? So how do we marry those two together? And that's what I want to touch on very briefly with you tonight. And the answer to the question has to do with two things. Number one is maturity in Christ. It's about our maturity in Christ. That is, the more mature we are as Christians, the less we will ask God about the details of life, and the more we will exercise the freedom he has given within the guidelines he has set. The Bible talks about people who come to faith in Christ as being babies in Christ. And when you're a brand new Christian, you'll often want to know details, lots and lots of details of what God wants in this situation and what God wants in that situation and what he doesn't want. But as you mature in Christ, you know a lot of those things and you can do a lot of those things for yourself. It's the same naturally speaking. You know, when we first had little babies, and there's little babies in the auditorium here tonight, there's parents standing around and, you know, the whole rocking thing going on. Those little babies are totally and absolutely 100% dependent on their parents, on mum and dad. They have to do absolutely everything. But then they start to grow. Have you noticed? All of us used to be babies once. But can you imagine if your parents started treating you as they did when you were a baby? What a bizarre concept. You know, my little girl, Paris, we were talking about her before. You know, she's now five, and she's fiercely independent, and there's a whole lot of stuff she can do for herself. But there's certain things that she still wants Christy or I to do. And I know the call. Daddy! Like that. And I'm like, yep, I know. You're in the toilet and you need help now. And that's fine. I don't mind doing that. It's okay doing that for your own kids. But there's going to come a day when that's going to change. And if, you know, a few years down the track and Paris is 40, I expect her to be able to do that for herself now. You know what I'm saying? And there are some Christians that have grown up, well, they've been Christians for a long time, but they're still expecting God to wipe their bottom. You know what I'm saying? They're still depending on God in areas where God is saying, you are supposed to have grown up now, and you're supposed to be able to work that out for yourself. You are a mature person in Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 together, and this is what Paul talks about right here. Maturity in Christ, so very important. Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll pick it up from verse 11. In verse 11 he says, we have much to say about this, and that is Christ's eternal priesthood, of what the author has been talking about. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. How would you feel? This guy's pretty blunt, you know. Imagine me standing up here and say, look, I really want to explain some of these things to you, these deep truths of the Word of God, but quite honestly, you people are pretty slow to learn. How to win friends and influence people. Bible's pretty blunt. In verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You see, he was expecting these Christians here, that they were supposed to be mature by now, but they were still acting like a bunch of babies. Give me milk. No, that's solid food. I want to eat meat. Oh, give me milk. How bizarre would that be for you and I as full-grown men and women? You know, I was going to go out for supper after church tonight. What do you want? Milk. No, I want a steak. I want a steak. You know, I want something I can really get my teeth into. And I've got some people that I'm in good company tonight. Yeah, bring it on. And when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, give me steak. Give me something I can chew on. Don't give me milk again, please. I'm mature now. I've grown up. And that's what the writer is saying. He said, you need milk, not solid food. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It takes you right back into the Garden of Eden there. In that statement, the word trained means as in a gymnasium. And so they've worked hard. I was at the gym this morning doing weights, and working hard, you get good results naturally and spiritually too. But some people won't train themselves spiritually when it comes to spiritual disciplines of studying the Word of God and disciplined prayer and prayer and fasting and tithing and giving, and all of the other spiritual disciplines that they are, they become weak and lazy and slack, and they're still acting like little babies. Oh God, what should I do here? You know what you should do. Now do it. And then he goes on in chapter 6, and he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of, and he then lists a number of the basic principles of the Word of God. Tonight, the Cleansing Stream Retreat is on. And there's quite a number of our church that are at the Cleansing Stream Retreat, been there all day. And one of the books that you have to read for Cleansing Stream is a book by Joy Dawson. And it's a very, very good book. We wouldn't have everyone read it if it wasn't a great book. But there's one particular story in where it's evident to me that this precious lady of God has been taught wrongly in regard to the will of God. And I just want to read this story to you because it really emphasizes here what I'm talking about in regard to maturity in Christ and the freedom that we have. She says here, and hear me, when you're reading Christian books, be discerning, would you? Like, this is a great book, read the book, but if you come across something in the book and you go, you know what, that really doesn't match up with what I see in the Word of God, then just understand that every Christian book is fallible, and it's not the Bible. And just because it's someone's experience does not mean it's God's Word and doesn't mean it's right. Because I think this is an example of something that's wrong. She says here, it was Saturday, December 19th, 1998. For weeks it had been announced on Christian TV that the Los Angeles International Church, known as the Dream Center, would be giving away many thousands of practical Christmas gifts to the less fortunate people of the inner city in Los Angeles. Benny Hinn Ministries had donated a large sum of money for this purpose, and Benny was going to be there in person to minister to the people in the early winter's evening outdoors. And she goes on, she says, I had a desire to be a part of this evangelistic outreach, so I started to seek God around noon to see if this was also his desire. Jim, who's her husband, joined in, but we received no direction, although we kept pressing into God for hours, literally. Jim was understandably sorely tempted to give up on this guidance project, but I kept saying that I could not understand why the desire to go remained so strong when I had asked God to lift it from me if it was not from him. So we hung in there without being diverted, although, poor Jim, although we still had no answer, even when it went past the time that Benny Hinn would be ministering to the inevitable thousands who would not want to miss this unique opportunity to be blessed. I got ready to leave home immediately should God's direction come to us to still go. At the same time, I totally relinquished the desire to go into God's hands and praised and worshipped him. At 5:20 p.m., God broke through, directing Jim to Judges 18:6. Go in peace, your journey has the Lord's approval. We were out the door in minutes. Now, can I say, I just find that whole story absolutely, totally bizarre. And this lady is a mature Christian, but is acting in such an immature way on the sea. What's wrong with going to an evangelistic crusade? Why do you even need to pray and seek God? Shall I go and hear a man of God teach the word of God and hand out gifts to poor people? The word of God is full of yes to that. You got a desire to go? Go! They did not need to spend all afternoon, for goodness sake, 5 hours and 20 minutes in prayer to go and do something. You know, Lord, if you don't want to go, lift the desire. And God's in heaven going, for goodness sake, go. You are free. Now leave me to sort out the Iraq problem. You know what I mean? It's bizarre to me that someone would spend all of that time seeking God for something where you have the freedom to make a mature decision. We had something similar happen to us, Christy and I, just a few weeks ago. We were at the 1,000 Plus Conference in Queensland with Pastor Phil and Chris Pringle. And while we were sitting there talking to Pastor Phil, he told us that Benny Hinn was coming to his church in a few weeks' time. Benny was in Sydney just Monday, Tuesday, just gone. And Christy's eyes lit up. She said, I really, really, really want to go. And you see, because that's my wife. She's just spontaneous and she wants to do that. She's the accelerator and I'm the brake. And there's one in every family. And I'm sitting back going, yes, sweetheart, you can go. But don't forget, the week before, on the Tuesday and the Wednesday, you're in Newcastle ministering. You fly back Wednesday night. On Thursday, you fly out to New Zealand and you're ministering Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You fly back in Sunday evening, and then on Wednesday, you're flying to Ireland. You only have Monday and Tuesday, and you want to go to Sydney to hear Benny Hinn. Okay, so we talked about it, and I said, look, bottom line is this, you're free to go, and I'm happy to come with you and support you. I'd love to hear the man speak and teach as well. It'd be absolutely sensational. But I said, I'm just thinking, common sense and wisdom here. And we decided, we made a mature, wise decision, and we just decided not to go. You know, we'll get the DVDs or whatever, and we'll hear them at some stage. But you hear what I'm saying tonight? Now, we could have been in God's will going, and we were totally in God's will staying. God left us to make a mature, wise choice. And so that's where your maturity in Christ kicks in there. So very important that we understand that. And the second thing we need to understand, and I'll finish with this tonight, and that is that we are working with God. Maturity in Christ and working with God. And please don't misunderstand the words that I'm saying here. I've put them in your notes too. But God is not directing us every step with every detail in our lives. He will give us direction and then he expects us to work things out in submission to a number of things. And I've put them there. We must be in submission to his word as number one, to wisdom, to freedom, to common sense, to maturity, and to his sovereignty. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says that we are God's fellow workers. Another translation says we are workers together with God. Isn't that a phenomenal thought? You and me working together with the God of all creation. That just totally blows my mind. That God would choose to say, Rob Buckingham, link arms with me. Let's do some stuff together. That he says that to you too. Hey, link arms with me and let's walk through this life together. You and me, we are workers together with God. And see, this is the thing I want you to understand here is that God gives you freedom to walk with him and to work with him. And he will give you some of the details and he will leave some of the details for you to work out yourself. As you read through the Bible is the inspired word of God, but he uses people to write. And he doesn't bypass their personality. And so in the Word of God, what you've got here is you've got the Word that God breathed into people and they wrote it down, but he used the vehicle of their personality to do so. So you read different books of the Bible and you know what the writer was like. You go into John's Gospel and 1, 2, and 3 John, and you know exactly what John was like. John was the nicest guy on the face of the planet. He had a big smile on his face all the time. And he talked about love, 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 love all the time. James was different. You read James, short, sharp, blunt. He was in your face, you know. And you know exactly what he was like. He was a fairly austere individual. His nickname, church history tells us, was Camel Knees. Because he spent so much time on his knees that he ended up with big calluses on his knees. He was a very strong, austere, in-your-face sort of bloke. You go into the Old Testament, you read Amos, the prophet, for example, and it's pretty rough and down-to-earth. Why? Because Amos was a farmer. And so on and so forth. You can tell what these guys were like. Why? Because they were workers together with God. And I've got a couple of illustrations here, but we're seriously running out of time. But I'll use one to finish up with. And that is the way that we started Bayside Church. And this is where the two things come together. We are workers together with God. So God will reveal things to you, but then he will expect you to use his word and wisdom and common sense and maturity to work it out. That's what the Bible says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. After I moved to Melbourne, I was driving up Nepean Highway one day and I saw a sign, I saw the Cheltenham sign, and something went off inside me in my spirit. And I didn't hear an audible voice of God, but I had this unmistakable God impression inside me. One day you will be pastoring a church in Cheltenham. I was so excited, it just went off inside me. I just started working as an assistant pastor in a church in Keysborough. And so I went back and I said to my senior pastor, I told him what had happened. And he said, okay, well, that's really cool. He said, let's just put that on the shelf and we'll wait for God's timing. And so I submitted to my senior pastor, okay? Biblical principle right there, no brainer. And so for the next 4 years, I served in that house with diligence and submission, just doing everything I could possibly do in the ministry in that church. But in 1991, I just sensed an unsettling in my spirit. And then toward the end of 1991, I got 5 prophecies from 5 different sources that God was about to release me to do what was on my heart. Again, went back to the senior pastor of the church and I said, this is what I'm feeling at the moment in my spirit, but I want to submit that to you and to the leadership of the church. And they prayed and they agreed and they said, yep, we see that what you're saying is right. We agree with you. And so they released me and a small team of people with blessing from that church to start Bayside Church. Okay, that's what I want you to see. So it was God speaking. It was me being submissive. But then there were certain details that I needed to work out. See, God didn't tell me where he wanted the church to be started. I had something in me that I did not want to start the church in a school hall. I just didn't want to start in a school hall. I didn't want to be with wood floors and, you know, rattly chairs and all of that. I wanted something more comfortable. And a friend of mine had started a church in a funeral parlor. And I thought, what a great idea. Chapels, nice. So I went down to W.D. Rose & Sons in Charman Road. And I told them what I wanted to do, and they said, yeah, sure, not a problem. We'll give you our chapel every Sunday morning, and we're not going to charge you. How good is that? And so in March 1992, 15 plus years ago, we started our very first service. Now, God didn't tell me where to start it. I worked that one out. He used my personality, my likes and dislikes to do that. He didn't tell me what time he wanted the service to be. I never even prayed about what time he wanted our service to be. I just used my own common sense. And I thought, you know, I don't want something too early, but I don't want it being too late in the day either. And so I struck on 9:30. And 9:30 Sunday morning has worked very, very nicely for us for 15 plus years. It's a really good time for a Sunday morning service in Melbourne. 8:00 Sunday morning services in Melbourne. No, thank you. You know, but then you have too late in the day, then it eats into the day too much. Common sense, wisdom. And I could keep you here all night, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to release you in just a moment. But just the things that have happened since that time, the details of sound system and what chairs to use, and then when to move to the next venue. It's a no-brainer. We moved out of the funeral parlor when the funeral parlor was full. Sorry if that's too down to earth. Sorry if that sounds too much like common sense and wisdom. Sorry if that's not spiritual enough for some people. And maybe I should be standing up here tonight to say, you know, like I prayed and I fasted and the Lord finally spoke to me and said, Rob, the funeral parlor's full now. You need to go to a bigger venue. But I'm a smart guy and there's some things I can work out for myself. And that's what I want you to see tonight. Christian maturity, working together with God, linking arms and embracing his will and purpose for your life. And that's been the pattern of my life and the pattern of this church ever since. And I'm not saying we don't pray. We do pray. And God does speak to us. He does guide us. He put it on my heart to start something around the Elwood area. But now he's been guiding us. And I tell you, it just went off in my spirit when Joe and Louie came to me and they said, you know, we've got this venue in South Melbourne. And I was so excited and Christy was so excited. And our board was so excited about it. And then last Thursday, we had our first meeting of those who said, yeah, we want to be a part of the Elwood campus. And I shared it with them. And they're like, this is even better. I'm so excited. You know, God guiding and us thinking. What a great combination. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your precious word tonight. Lord, I just pray that we will grasp these truths from your word, Father. Lord, we know that some things sound a whole lot more spiritual, but really they could be quite carnal. Father, we are overwhelmed tonight that you would call us to be workers together with you, the God of the universe, and little old me, working together. Wow. Lord, may we never lose that revelation in our hearts that you choose to work together with us. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us in this house. Cause us to grow up, Lord, to leave childish things and childish ways behind us. Lord, your desire is not that we would be full-grown adults sitting in a high chair sucking a dummy, but that we would leave childish things, baby things behind, and that we would reach to full adulthood and maturity as Christian men and women, men of the Spirit, women of Spirit, close to you, hearing your voice, being guided and directed, but using sanctified common sense, wisdom, maturity to work together with you to see your will, your good, perfect, and pleasing will unfolded in our lives and in this community, in Jesus' name. Just while every head is bowed and every eye closed across this auditorium tonight, I want to give opportunity for you, if you've never ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to accept Him right now. If that's you tonight, I'm not going to prolong this, but if you would like prayer to have a relationship with God, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, I just want to meet up with you briefly after the service, but if that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are right now? Lift your hand up high, just say, by the lifting of the hand tonight, I'm saying, I want a relationship with the God you've been talking about tonight. I want to know this. I want to know this God. Anyone at all tonight, just lift your hand up right now before we finish up. Okay, well, I trust that we're all plugged into heaven. Amen. Awesome.